Hello, CA family and any guests watching. My name's Coley. I'm one of the pastors on staff. Thanks for joining us today for our online service. God's grace compels us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. If you're looking for more information about the life of our church, just head to our website or our CA app. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
Well, hey, if you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom. What an honor and a privilege to have you here with us. Also, want to just welcome my CA family. Great to be with you as well. And those of you who are online, want to welcome you as well as the 1115 North community. Great to be with you as well, church. I love you. So grateful for you. I pray for you every single day. I see God at work in your life as we just get to do life together. I hear stories all the time of how God is at work in your life and through your life, and just want to encourage you to keep leaning in to Jesus. Well, we have been in a series the last 5 weeks that we have entitled A More Excellent Way, Finding Strength to Love Your Neighbor When It's Hard to Do. How many of you have ever had someone in your life that it's just hard to love them sometime, right? Right? If you don't have your hand raised, the person next to you might have their hand raised thinking about you, right? That can work that way. Well, years ago, a fascinating experiment was done on mice, and this is really fascinating. So a researcher found that when amphetamines are given to a mouse in solitude, it would take a very high dosage. They actually measured the dosage it would take to kill a mouse with amphetamines when it was in solitude. But then the researchers would give amphetamines to a group of mice, and the group of mice would all start like hopping around all over each other and hyping each other up, so much so that then it would only take a fraction of the dosage to be lethal. So great was the effect of the world on the mice that it only took a fraction of the amount to become a lethal dosage. In fact, then they did this. They took a mouse that was given no amphetamines at all, and it placed that mouse that was given no amphetamines at all, placed it in a group that had been given the drug. And what they found is that the hyperactivity of the group that was on the drug became so contagious that not only the group on the drug would slowly die from it, but the mouse that had not received any of the drug also died from it. You would think only the mice, you know, who had been given the dosage would have died, but that's not the case. There was something that was contagious about the chaos of the community that actually impacted the individual mouse in the same way as all the other mice who had actually been drugged. And you would think that only mice would be so foolish as to hang out with other mice who are frantically pursuing mindless activity with no discernible purpose, that they put their own lives at risk. You would think only mice do that. But in the experiment, mice had no option to choose to step away from the group for a bit, to find some solitude and to find some silence. And yet the good news is that we as people, we actually get that option. And the Bible makes it clear that the healthiest relationships are done in a rhythm of both engagement, but also withdrawal. Times of connection, but also times of solitude and silence. Jesus himself engaged in solitude and silence. And wise followers of Jesus have seen the practice in his life and have sought then to incorporate that in our own lives. And as you do that, what you will discover is it is part of the foundational practice, part of the spiritual discipline, part of the rhythm that we need to help us live out a more excellent way. So we're going to consider all of that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we do come to you. We're so grateful for your word. I pray for those who are just wondering who you are, wondering if you even exist. Maybe they're spiritually unconvinced, or maybe they feel like you're real, but you feel like you're a million miles away. Others, Lord, who know that you're real and know that you're closer than our next breath. Lord, I pray for the spiritually unconvinced and the spiritually convinced, that you would teach all of us, that you would move all of us closer to you. For those that don't know you, they'd come and enter into a personal relationship with you. For those that are already in that relationship, that we would grow deeper as we look at your life and your practices. May they become our practices as well, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. On your way, and hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section, and you'll see teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together this weekend. You'll also see the scriptures that are there directly from the Bible that we'll be digging into. You can take that with you and read the scriptures again this week and dig into them even more deeply. Well, we catch up this weekend with Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 29 and onward. We pick it up, and this is what we read. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever, and they told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and he went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. And when they found him, they said, "Jesus, everyone is looking for you." Now, whether on the heels of a momentous success or crashing despair, Jesus, if you followed his life all the way through, you would see that he has a practice of creating regular times of solitude and silence. And if Jesus needed this practice, so do we, right? And yet, if we're honest, at least if I'm being honest, I find silence and solitude to be one of the hardest of the practices, the spiritual disciplines that he did. It's one of the hardest for us to do. In fact, I know people who've been following Jesus for a long time, and they've never been intentional about incorporating silence and solitude in their life, you know, and so they have all sorts of reasons for that. Now, why do we most often not do silence and solitude if we're a Christian, if we know Jesus has done this practice? When I talk to people, and just in my own life as well, the most common answer that I'm given is that they associate solitude with loneliness. And you think about our lives, and I think we could make a pretty compelling case that throughout all our lives, we battle the fear of loneliness. Small kids are afraid to go to sleep alone. Students are often afraid to be the odd person out, which is why peer pressure can be so strong. As young adults, it shows up through the concern of career and family. What if my career path ends up being a career wreck? Or what if I want to get married, but I can't find anyone? And the fear doesn't stop when you're married. Faulty foundations left unaddressed can lead to divorce. Others have a fear. They have a great marriage, but then they have a fear of like, well, what happens if something horrible happens to a loved one? And then as we age, we wonder who will care for us when we're older. Like, what if I outlive my spouse? And the list goes on. And faced with such loneliness, we are driven to fill our lives with nonstop action, nonstop noise, and nonstop distractions. But the way of Jesus invites us to another option, a way to move from the inner fear of loneliness to the inner satisfaction of solitude and silence. So I want to draw out three things from the practice of silence and solitude from Jesus's life that I think is going to help us. The first thing we see is this, is that solitude and silence is the practice of letting God alone satisfy you. The famous evangelist F.B. Meyer once said it this way, "Loneliness is an opportunity for Jesus to make himself known." Loneliness is an opportunity for Jesus to make himself known. So in this practice of solitude, we begin to lose our fear of being alone and the compulsive actions that we're driven to avoid the fear of loneliness when we begin to understand that if we are in Christ, we are never alone. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said to his disciples, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." God throughout the Bible consistently calls his people to times of stillness, to silence, solitude, for him to be our soul satisfaction. And Jeremiah, God says, "For I will satisfy the weary soul and every languishing soul I will replenish." Psalm 62:5 says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone." Psalm 46:10 and 11, God says, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, anytime I talk to someone in a one-on-one or two-on-one setting, and this topic of silence or solitude comes up, people ask me, "Well, Tom, what does this practice look like in your life?" So a couple of ways that this looks like in my life. First, daily solitude. Each morning, I begin every morning in silence and solitude with the Lord. Every single day, maybe here or there, I might miss a day, and I do it later in the afternoon or in the evening. But pretty much every single morning begins with a time of just stillness, solitude, silence, prayer, and time in God's word. So I have daily solitude. I also have weekly solitude. So I want to encourage you to have a daily rhythm, but also a weekly rhythm where I set aside one day a week. It's my Sabbath day. And my Sabbath day is on Mondays because I obviously work on Saturday and Sunday. So Monday is my Sabbath where I spend a good chunk of it in solitude. Now, these days, it's kind of built in for me because I have Mondays off and my wife's a teacher and she works on Monday and two of my kids are in college and my other's in high school, so he's off at school. But even when my kids were younger and my wife was at home, I still spent my Sabbath, part of it, in silence and in solitude. Usually I did that by hiking, going out in the wilderness renews me. And then also, not only daily but weekly, but then I have periodic retreats, maybe 4 to 6 times a year. I have the practice of going away on a solitude retreat, usually 2 nights and 2 days somewhere. It could be camping or could be at a hotel retreat center, whatever it might be. Sometimes I maybe don't have the time to do the overnight, so I'll do just 2-3 hours at Descanso Garden or just go up the two and hike into the trails and spend some time, an extended time of silence and solitude. Now, what I've noticed on those planned retreats is that there is always, 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 always a certain spiritual inertia in me, a certain laziness, a certain hump I have to push myself over to actually do it. Usually the hump sounds like this in my head. Well, is it really worth it? What if I feel lonely? What if I feel sad? What if I get bored? I'm pretty busy. I have a lot of demands on my life, a lot of deadlines. Can I really afford to do this? With how busy I am, wouldn't it be better if I just use the time to get a little bit further ahead in my work life? Wouldn't that be a better use of the time? Which brings me to my second point, which is this, is that solitude and silence can be hard to do, but it's worth it. Blaise Pascal, the famous philosopher and mathematician and others, things that he did, he said this, I love this quote. He said, "All of humanity's problems stems from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone." Think about that for a moment. And yet God invites us to have times where we're to do just that. To sit alone in silence. And to sit alone in solitude with just him. Habakkuk 2:20 says it this way, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." If we look at the Jesus's life and his practice of solitude and silence, we can see that it creates space for many good things that God wants to give to us. For example, solitude helps us prepare and prepare us for our place in God's mission. In fact, prior to Jesus starting his public ministry, the Holy Spirit led him out to a lonely and solitary place in Matthew 4. So silence and solitude can be, the Spirit leads us to that, to prepare us for our place and God's mission. Another thing we see is that solitude provides perspective and the space to hear from God on important decisions. Luke describes one occasion, quote, "When Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God, when morning came, he called his disciples to himself and he chose 12 of them who he designated apostles." We see that in Luke 6, verse 12 and 13. So Jesus is about to expand the mission of God. He calls his disciples together and he designates 12 of them, but they were the 12 that were identified through a time of silence and solitude and prayer. Now, to be clear, I don't only practice solitude and silence when I have a decision to make. But I have seen in these times of solitude that God has often spoken to me about important life-shaping decisions. So to show you just like why this practice of silence and solitude, even when it feels like we're too busy and we can't do it, we can't slow down enough, what if we feel alone? To show you why it's so important, here are a few things that God has spoken to me in my times of intentional silence and solitude. When I was dating Allison, I went away for a two-night, three-day retreat of silence and solitude. It was just me. I was actually praying about whether I was to be an attorney or whether I was to become a youth pastor. And I was like, God, I really need you. I've got some deadlines coming up here. I need you to tell me what you're calling me to do. And on that retreat by myself, the only thing I heard was, I'm calling you to marry Allison. God, that would be awesome, but I can't really propose to her unless I know what I'm doing, right? Like, I should probably know what I'm going to be doing. I'm calling you to marry Allison. Came home from the retreat, bought a ring, proposed. Thankfully, she said yes. In fact, we celebrated 27 years married on Friday was our anniversary. Yeah. So, I don't know, maybe you're stuck in your dating life and you need to go and you need to be like, Lord, tell me what to do for my job. And maybe God will speak to you about your dating life. Who knows? Later on in our life, once we had two children, Caleb and Sophia, I thought we would be done having kids. And then I went on what I called a mancation with a few guys from CA. We actually went to the Rocky Mountains. It was wintertime, and one of the guys' family had a cabin there. And so we went snowshoeing in the Rocky Mountain National Park. And so we had on, snowshoes and the whole gear, and we're out there and it's snowing and there's just, snow everywhere. And we were spread out. And if you've ever been where there's a lot of snow and you're in the wilderness, the snow muffles any noise. So it's just like eerily quiet. And we had spread out to intentionally each of us have a little bit of time as we were snowshoeing. Intentional time of silence and solitude. And on a snowy hike somewhere in the Rockies, God spoke to me about the fact that he wanted us to try to have a third child. And my son, Micah, who's actually seated in the front row right here, is the living, breathing testimony to me on why I need to practice silence and solitude. And actually what happened was that when God spoke to me about that, all these fears emerged. Like, God, we have two healthy kids. Why would I roll the dice again? God, kids are expensive. I don't know. Am I going to be able to afford it? I mean, all this stuff, right? And God just spoke to my fears, this is what I want you to do. And then we were able to conceive and have our third child. It was a time of silence and solitude where God spoke to me about launching Fusion, our Sunday evening young adult community, in order to reach young adults with the good news. Another time, God spoke to me in a time of silence and solitude about hiring 4 community life pastors at the same time to increase our efforts with life groups. And we didn't even have the money to do that. But I just felt like the Lord was saying we were supposed to do it. And within a couple weeks, someone came and said, I think I'm supposed to write this check. And it was more than the amount we needed to hire 4 community life pastors. In fact, back then in the church, we didn't have community life pastors. So we maybe had 15 life groups. Today, right now, we have 195 life groups. And that would not be happening without community life pastors who are shepherding and overseeing and equipping leaders to do that. And that was born out of a time of silence and solitude. Another time in silence and solitude, God spoke to me about launching the 1115 North. So for all of you at 1115 North, you have a seat because God said, hey, I want you to create more space for more people. And the list could go on. The point of these examples is to show you that God has something good waiting for you if you will just follow Jesus into the practice of silence and solitude. And I don't want you to be jealous about what I've heard from the Lord in my life. I want you to be jealous for the things that God wants to say to you for your life. The things that you might miss out on hearing from the Lord if you don't slow down, if you think you're too busy, or you can't overcome your fear of being lonely. And I struggle with all those same things. Another benefit of solitude is that it can help us cope with bad news or even grief. After hearing the news of the beheading of his close friend and family member, John the Baptist, Jesus went off to a lonely place. Solitude is a healing place where God can reach us and help us the more that we're alone with him without distraction. Also, the practice of solitude provides a specific kind of soul rest that helps us recover, aids in recovery from action. All action, even good action, even mission, we need to have a rhythm of solitude, rest, and recovery. Jesus had sent the 12 apostles out on mission. They come back, they report all the action, all the important action, all the good action that had happened. And then the very next thing Jesus says to them in Mark 6, verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and they told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. You ever feel like that? Like, my life's so busy, I didn't even have time to get food today. Like, you get home, you're like, you know, I'm eating a bowl of cereal for dinner, not because I planned this, but because it's the quickest way for me to eat. Solitude helps strengthen our soul with courage. Prior to heading out into a time when he would be betrayed by one of his closest friends, be denied by another one of his close associates, be mocked, falsely accused, and left to die on a cross, Jesus went to a lonely place. It's been said that silence and solitude now leads to courage and strength later. Isaiah 30, verse 15, in repentance and in rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. The truth is that we all have a hectic lifestyle. Like every person I've ever met, you ask them, how are you doing? They're like, I'm doing well, man, I was busy this week. And we always think the next stage, we're going to be less busy, right? Like, you know, well, you know, I'm single and I'm so busy. And then you get married, you're like, when I have little kids, I won't be as busy. Then you have little kids and you're like, I'm so busy. But when they're teenagers, I won't be busy. And then you have teenagers and you're like, whoa, they're busier than I am. And I want to go to their soccer game and their musical. And I got this going to this school function or whatever. And just the list goes on. Like, and then you think, but when I retire, I will not. And then you're like, I'm in a pickleball league. I'm babysitting my grandkids all the time. Like, I, you know, that we can always fill up our life stage with activity. Always. The truth is we all have a hectic lifestyle. The more hectic our lives are, the more essential it is that we make space for silence and solitude. The benefits are worth the effort. The third and final thing we see is this, and this is a little counterintuitive, but the practice of solitude and silence heals how we relate to others. The practice of solitude and the practice of community are the two sides of one coin. They need each other. The theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who fought against the Nazis in Germany, he once wrote this, quote, "Let the person who cannot be alone beware of community. Let the person who is not in community beware of being alone. Each by itself has profound pitfalls and perils. One who wants friendship without solitudes plunges into the voids of words and feelings." Boy, isn't that true. "And the one who seeks solitude without friendship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair." In many ways, solitude is not only the practice of letting God alone satisfy us, it's also the practice of learning to let God alone justify us. In our times of solitude, it helps us find satisfaction in God and justification in God alone. And it has a remarkable power to heal and strengthen our relationships. Here's how it works. The person who has regularly practiced silence and solitude with God will grow bit by bit to no longer be bound in fear of loneliness. Why does that happen? Well, because our desire for acceptance has already been met by God. So now you relate to others in a more meaningful and a more loving way. Why? Because you're no longer constantly controlled in an unhealthy way by what others think of you. This is a freeing way to live. It releases us from our full-time job of image management with one another. The practice of solitude expresses itself by not constantly feeling compelled to have to correct or to manage what people think of you and your words and your actions. On the other side of the coin, it also makes you, I would argue, a different and more enjoyable version of yourself, a more enjoyable person to be around, because you're no longer always trying to anxiously manipulate people around you to satisfy you. Your conversations are no longer filled with attempts to justify yourself about everything, all the time, to everyone. Why? Because your practice of silence and solitude is helping you trust that God alone can justify you. So your compulsion to always attempt to justify yourself before others is lessened in its power over you because you know you stand justified before God because of what Jesus has done for you. And you apply that to your soul. Let me ask you, maybe you're like me. Here's a question I've been asking myself. This is what I'm calling them, unforced errors. How many unforced errors have you made in your relationships? Said something that you should not have said. Done something out of frustration that you should not have done. Let your anxiety and fear run rampant at work, at school, at home. You knew you shouldn't, but you couldn't stop yourself. Times when you spoke, when you knew it would be wiser to be silent. Am I the only one who's ever had that happen? Like, I know it'd be better if I just shut my mouth right now, but because I didn't shut my mouth earlier before God, I feel compelled to try to explain and justify myself now before you. If I had been silent there, I'd be coming to you with a calmer, more grounded, gospel-centered man to relate to you. How many times have you been in an argument? And usually we do this with the people that we love the most. And it's like, you just have to have the last word. Like, it's like they're talking. I do this all the time. And I'm asking God to change me. It's like they're talking and I'm thinking all the reasons on why what they said isn't. And then I'm going to say, and just so you know, if you're thinking like, well, I can't believe Tom does that. I've never met anyone who does that. I promise you, there are more people on planet Earth who do that than you could think of. In a way, this practice of solitude and silence, it creates a silence and solitude in our heart and soul, even as we relate to others. And solitude and silence of the heart, it equals the ability to be settled into a deep inner silence, regardless of the circumstances and noise and confusion around you. Now watch how this works in Jesus's life. One of the times of solitude and silence was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had some of his disciples with him, but he steps away from them. He goes to be alone in the garden with the Father for a bit of time in prayer. We pick it up in Mark 14, verse 55. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for a testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. So they've now come, they got him from the garden, they've taken him, and they have him on this trial at said night. For many gave false testimonies against him, and their testimonies didn't even agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, we heard him say that I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I'll build another not made with hands. But even on this point, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you? And notice, but he was silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. You see, Jesus is not controlled by those around him. He's not compelled to do image management. At one point, he simply remains silent and gives no answer. In essence, the solitude of the heart created the practice of solitude showing itself by his restraint of his lips. A little later with Pilate, Pontius Pilate, in Mark 15, verse 3, it says, then the chief of priests accused him of many things, and Pilate asked him again, have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further reply. So that Pilate was amazed. Why was Pilate so amazed? Because he had met someone who was utterly different from him. And later on, it's interesting that we read that Pilate, wanting to satisfy the crowd, decides to give in to their demands and sentences Jesus to death by crucifixion. Jesus' practice of solitude allowed him to live from a centered position of a solitude of the heart, living for the audience of one. But if we want to live the way that Jesus lived, then we must practice the habits that Jesus practiced, and that includes regular times of silence and solitude. And when we do, and when we find that God alone can satisfy us and justify us, that the benefits of the intentional practice are many and they're worth it, and they even have the power to heal and change how we relate to those around us or respond to circumstances that would otherwise rattle us, we come to God and we say, God, I see now why you're asking me to withdraw, to be silent, to come alone, to be away with you in an isolated place. We can pray and we can say, God, like the psalmist, my heart, my soul finds rest in you alone. Like Isaiah, God, I can sense you applying your word in Isaiah 30:15. In repentance and in rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. God, would you give us this week the discipline, the excitement, the curiosity, the joy, to practice silence and solitude with you? Let's pray. Father, we gather under the care and covering of your word. We thank you for the gift of times of solitude and silence. And teach us that we need not be afraid of loneliness because you're with us. Forgive us the times when we rush around trying to find soul satisfaction in anything else or anyone else apart from you. Forgive us of the times when we erode our relationships with you or others by trying to justify ourselves. Let us come to you for you alone to justify us because of what Christ has done on the cross and his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus, you practiced silence and solitude. Would you help us do the same? Now, friends, you might be wondering, like, what's my next step with this? Well, I would say if you don't have a daily time of silence and solitude, reading God's word in prayer, start there. And if you do already have that, I want to encourage you to try this. Set a timer and just be silent before God each morning for just 5 minutes. It'll feel like an eternity if you've never done this before. 5 minutes. Be still and know that he is God before you go and you face the day. If you don't have a daily practice, maybe you have a daily practice of silence and solitude, but you don't have a weekly practice of setting aside 1 day a week, your next step is to start this practice that's called Sabbath. That word just means rest. Choose to make at least some of it intentional time of solitude. It can be done even if you have young kids. People tell me all the time, you understand, I got little kids, I can't. No, you can. Like I would take our little kids and I would do something for part of the time and then Allison would go and get some rest and be silent in solitude before the Lord. And then she would take the kids and I would get some time. Maybe for others of you, you do that and you're like, all right, well, what's my next step? Maybe for you, it's a solitude retreat. If you've never done it, I want to encourage you to start by maybe just taking a morning alone at the beach or in the mountains or at a park or in the gardens. Or if you feel ambitious, you can jump into an overnight somewhere, camping or a hotel or a retreat center. I encourage you to consider retreat centers. They tend to be quieter. You don't have to deal with as many distractions. And when you go, you might be saying, okay, Tom, well, even if I did that, like, what does that look like when you do it? I'll tell you what it looks like for me. I do no social media. I do no email. I do no movies, no TV, no music. I try to limit the amount of noise that I hear. And it can be hard at first, but it's worth it. I believe God has a benefit waiting for you from your choice to be alone with him in solitude. I see it in the scriptures. I could tell you countless more stories from my own life. And so, Father, I pray for each person who decides now to take up or increase their practice of solitude, that you would let them find rest for their souls, joy for their spirit, and power to then live a more excellent way that you invite us to. A life centered on calm faith, deep hope, and great love. That's what you invite us to, God. Help us to practice the habits that will make that desire become a reality and a rhythm in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.